This evening we're continuing where we left off last Sunday evening, studying about what is inside the Ark of the Covenant and lessons that we can learn from that. Last Sunday evening we looked at and reviewed the teachings of the Scriptures and the lessons that we can learn, or at least some of the major lessons we can learn from the first two objects that were placed in the Ark of the Covenant, and what really gives it its name as far as the Ark of the Covenant or Testimony. Those stone tables of the law, they were placed within the Ark, and that was something that God commanded even before it was made, that's where those would go. And in addition to that, we looked at where God had provided manna to the people and then had a pot of that manna to be preserved in the ark. So those were two of the three objects that were in the ark that we looked at. There's one more, and it's mentioned in Hebrews 9 and verse 4, as along with the other two. In Hebrews 9 verse 4, speaking of the what is behind the second veil, which is the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. So that's in verse 3. So now he's describing what was in the most holy place, or the holy of holies in the tabernacle and later the temple. He said in verse 4, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded in the tables of the covenant. Aaron's rod that budded. So that's what we want to start with tonight. Last of those objects that we're looking at that were placed within the Ark of the Covenant. And there were reasons that God had instructed that those particular objects be preserved within the Ark. And as we saw that with the tables of the testimony and the pot of manna, so it was with Aaron's rod that budded. To understand that, though, we need to go back and review the events that surround that situation in which God made Aaron's rod to bud. What was that all about? Well, its roots were, first of all, in God's commandment that he gave concerning Aaron and his sons, that they would be the priests in Israel. Let's turn back to the book of Exodus to chapter 27. Exodus chapter 27. And we want to read verse 21, the last verse of the chapter, and then the first verse of the next chapter, chapter 28. But in Exodus 27:21, he says, "In the tabernacle of the congregation, without the veil which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel." And then verse 1 of chapter 28 says, "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons." Now we know what happened in the first two, Nadab and Abihu. Later, they offered strange incense before the Lord in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. And God sent fire down and destroyed them, killed them for their rebellion against him and offering something that God had not authorized. But here's what God did authorize concerning who would be priests in Israel. And he was very specific about it, that only Aaron and his sons were to be taken to minister unto the Lord in the office of the priesthood. Now God had made a covenant with Levi, the father of the tribe. This is recorded in Malachi chapter 2, where God made a covenant with him for the priesthood. So God had promised to Levi, because of the fear of the Lord that Levi had, that he was going to have Levi's descendants to be priests. But God did not tell Levi that it would be all of his descendants that would serve in that office. It would be among them. And now he has specified it would be Aaron and the descendants of Aaron. So that family of the Levites, and only that family, was commanded or authorized by God to serve in the priesthood. Now what did that mean about any other tribe of Israel, first of all? Now this is something that we see in Hebrews chapter 7 when it tells us why Jesus Christ was not a priest when he was on this earth. He didn't serve as an earthly priest. Jesus was of the tribe of Judah, something that he points out, a fact that he points out in Hebrews 7:13 and 14. Where it says, "For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar." So did anybody from Judah serve in the office of priesthood? And the answer is no. Why not? It says verse 14, "For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood." Now, did we read there in Numbers 27, verse 21, or Numbers 28 and verse 1, or if we were to turn to all the other verses in the Old Testament that spoke on that subject of the priesthood, will we read there a listing of all the other tribes, for one thing, where God says, now no one from Judah, no one from, and start naming from Ephraim and all the other ones, Issachar and Manasseh and so forth, and go through all the tribes of Israel and say, they can't be priests. Are we going to find that? No. Are we going to find within Levi the Lord saying, now none of the other families of the tribe of Levi could serve as priests? No, God specified who could be, and it was only Aaron and his sons. Now that eliminated anybody else because God did not authorize anyone else to serve in the priesthood. That's very clear there. Now we can see the importance or the meaning of God's silence as it is referred to or described there in Hebrews 7, 13 and 14. When God was silent about who could be a priest, when he didn't say that someone from Judah or any of the other tribes, or for that matter, somebody from one of the other families of Levi could be priests, when he didn't say that they could they legitimately say, well, since God said that he didn't say we couldn't, therefore we can? And that's the way a lot of people argue today. They'll say, well, we can have pianos and organs in the worship of the church because God doesn't say anywhere specifically in the New Testament that we can't do that. And there are a lot of other things that people do in religious practices today, and we'll make that argument about it. Well, God didn't say we couldn't do that. Well, that's the wrong question. The right question is, where did God authorize that? Did he? And where did he do so in his word? And if God is silent about it, that means we don't have his authority, as we can see there. Well, that's the background then of what happened in the situation where God made Aaron's rod bud, because not everyone accepted what God decided about Aaron and his sons being priests, of even the tribe of Levi. Now, we also need to mention that Moses, being Aaron's brother, obviously was of the tribe of Levi too, and God gave him a position. God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. We all know about that, and that's when God chose Moses to be the leader of Israel and told him that he was going to use Moses to lead the Israelites out of their bondage in Egypt. And then Moses, at the very beginning of Exodus 4, said that when he went to the children of Israel and told them that the Lord had appeared to him, that they would say, "The Lord has not appeared to you." And so God gave him three miraculous signs to perform before the people that would be God's witness, God's testimony by those miraculous signs that he had indeed spoken to Moses and had chosen Moses to be their judge, to be their leader, to take them out of Egypt. Those miraculous signs were performed before the people, and they believed, it tells us at the very end of Exodus chapter 4. And we know after that, when Moses and Aaron then went in before Pharaoh and told him to let the people of Israel go, and he refused, and his heart was hardened. And then the 10 plagues befell the Egyptians. That was to teach them who God was, but it was also to teach Israel by, again, those miraculous signs, those powerful and wonderful things that God did in Egypt to show that God was indeed speaking through Moses. He was their judge and prophet. He parted the Red Sea and delivered them, the Israelites, through the Red Sea, and then drowned the Egyptians, and when he closed the sea upon them afterward. And it tells us that at the end of Exodus chapter 14, when all of that happened and the Israelites saw the dead bodies of the Egyptians on the seashore, in Exodus 14 and verse 31, it says that the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So God had spoken about Moses and his position as the judge of Israel, as their leader and a prophet, and that Aaron, his brother, would be the priest, and then his sons, and that would endure as a covenant for the remainder of the existence of the physical nation of Israel regarding Aaron and the priesthood. So God chose those two men for particular positions, was very clear about that, and proved it with those miracles. All right, well, then in Exodus 16, we start to read here, Numbers 16, rather, we start to read about a man named Korah, who was a Levite, and he was one of the prominent men of the tribe of Levi. He didn't like God's arrangement, and that's just the bottom line. There's no other way to put it. He didn't like what God said about that, because when God chose Moses to be the leader of the nation of Israel, and God chose Aaron and his sons to be priests, then what did that mean for Korah as far as any of those prime positions in Israel? God did not choose him, and he didn't accept that. And so that's the background here as we turn now to Numbers chapter 16. And we start in verse 1 where it says, "Now Korah the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown." So these are men that are accustomed to being leaders. They are accustomed to their position of renown and great men in their of their tribe, well known by everybody in their tribe. They are the leaders. How do they like being excluded from the top positions of their tribe and of the nation? They don't like it. So in verse 3, "They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, 'You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift you up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord?'" Look at the accusation. They're saying, "You put yourself in this position, Moses and Aaron. You put yourself in this position as high priest, you've taken this to yourselves, and you're excluding everybody else, and you're not being fair, you're not being right." So they're speaking against these two as if they were doing this of their own authority. Now, what did we already see from what God said about Aaron and his position as high priest, and also Moses in his position as leader of Israel? Who was that from? That was from God. Did Moses put himself in that position? Moses was out there Midian when he came upon that bush that was burning, and God spoke to him out of that burning bush. Moses didn't choose that of himself, and nor did Aaron as being high priest. That was God in his work. So are they accepting what God said? Are they even believing that this authority was from God? They're accusing these two men of taking it upon themselves. And so in verse 4, it says, "When Moses heard it, he fell upon his face, and he spake unto Korah and to all his company, saying, 'Even tomorrow the Lord will show who were his and who was holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near him unto him.'" Who has chosen? Moses said, whom God has chosen, he's going to cause to come near to him. What's going to happen to everybody else? Well, we're going to see. And that will include Korah and Abiram and all these other ones that were involved, those 250. So he says in verse 6, "This do, take you censers, Korah and all his company, and put fire therein and put incense therein in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy." Of course, being set apart for that particular job. He says, "You take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi." See, these were Levites. Now, Moses is turning it around and speaking the truth there. Who were the ones that were taking upon them or attempting to take upon them authority that God didn't give them? That's what these men are accusing Moses and Aaron of doing, which was a false accusation, but it's exactly what they're doing. And Moses is pointing out that fact and, of course, their hypocrisy at the same time. So in verse 8, Moses said to Korah, "Hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also?" See, all the other families of the Levites God had chosen, and no one else in Israel to be the ones to assist Aaron and his sons, those who were the priests, to do their work. And he says, is this not enough? You're going to try to seek the priesthood also? They wanted it all. In verse 11, for which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you murmur against him? So who are they really gathered against? This reminds us of 1 Samuel 8 when the children of Israel demanded a king. And Samuel, being the judge at the time, felt the rejection of the people of Israel. And what did God say to Samuel? They haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. I mean, God was the one that had ordained judges as the form of government for the physical nation of Israel and had put Samuel in his position. So when they were saying, we don't want to have judges anymore, we want to have a king, that was not a rejection personally of Samuel. That was rejecting God who had arranged that. And that's the same thing these people were doing. They were gathered against the Lord. I mean, who's Aaron, as Moses put it? He's just a man. They're rebelling against God. So verse 12, Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. I mean, look at their slander, their accusations, and all this directed against God. I mean, they're accusing the Lord. He's the one that promised to give them that land. And here they're saying that they're murmuring about their circumstances and against Moses, but it's really against God. And so verse 15, and Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, respect now not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they, and Aaron tomorrow, and take every man his censer and put incense in them, and bring you before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer and put fire in them and laid incense thereon and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram on every side, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, hereby you shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these things, works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. So he says, now here's God's going to prove it was from him, and I didn't do it on my own. I didn't take this authority upon myself. He says in verse 29, if these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. Now, given what God had already done, just consider what God had already done with Moses up to this time. Had God done any what you would call new things that hadn't been seen before using Moses? Had they seen before turning the rivers of a land into blood? Had any man seen before the flies or the lice or the frogs like they were in Egypt? Had any seen before the murrain upon the cattle, the great darkness that you could feel, the hail with the lightning? We got some good, there's some good illustrations of those things back there in the room there. So for the children to be able to look at. Those are things You know about even you little ones that God did with Moses. All those things happened. The parting of the Red Sea. Who had ever seen a sea part to be a wall with dry ground as a pathway in the middle of it that you could walk through? And then those waters close up and destroy a nation like he did with the Egyptians. Who had seen those things? And the manna falling from the sky every day to feed the children of Israel. And how he was providing. They had a daily miracle. Providing water out of the rocks. I mean, those things. I mean, who had seen such things? As the people, these very people had seen. And so he says, now if God, if he makes something new here to kill these men, you'll know that he chose me. Now, with those words spoken and he's saying, you better get away from them in their tents. You think you might get away? At least they had sense enough to do that, but not Korah and Abiram. There they are standing in the door of their tents. They don't believe this is going to happen. And so in verse 31, it says, it came to pass as he made an end of speaking all these words that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses and all the men that pertained unto Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed up upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning, and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed. The censers of these sinners against their own souls, let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar, for they offered them before the Lord. Therefore they are hallowed, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers wherewith they that were burnt had offered, and they made broad plates for a covering of the altar to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger which is not of the seed of Aaron come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and as his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. But on the morrow all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. Do they have any sense at all? I mean, after that just happened, the next day to start that? Well, anyway, they did say that. So apparently there's no wisdom to be found in them. So here they're all murmuring and blaming Moses and Aaron for killing those people. So here in verse 42, it says, it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, a cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spake to Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces, and Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation and make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord, the plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put on incense and made an atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700 beside them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. Now it would be good if we could say that's all it took there. Finally, they had seen enough, and they knew not to rebel against God anymore, and they knew not to murmur against him anymore. Sadly, that is not the case. This continued on. Until that entire generation died out. This was that generation that the Holy Spirit swore in his wrath they would not enter into his rest. They didn't go into Canaan, and they're not going to heaven either. So that was what happened with those. In chapter 17, though, God was going to make one more demonstration to be a lesson to remind every generation from then on of the children of Israel not to rebel against the authority of God. Because that's what this was in chapter 16 with Korah and these others. They were rebelling against God's authority that he had given to Moses and Aaron. So in number 17, a lot shorter chapter than chapter 16, but it was worth our while. We needed to read through all that to see exactly what was happening there. That's the whole point of this. And God has told us about all this for a reason too. That's why we're going through with this study. We could just fly through that, or we could just read Hebrews 9:4 and say, yeah, there was a God made Aaron, a rod of Aaron bud, and it was put in the ark. And if that's all we know about it, we're missing everything. There's a reason that this was done. There's a lesson from it that we also need to remember. In Numbers 17, verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and take of every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod, and thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi. For one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers, and thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony where I will meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod whom I shall choose shall blossom. And I will make to cease from me the murmuring of the children of Israel whereby they murmur against you. So the purpose of this, what God was going to do, was to stop this murmuring against them, which was, of course, was against the Lord. They're murmuring against the arrangement that God had made, what he had authorized as far as the authority in Israel. So he was going to stop it once and for all with this action, making Aaron's rod to bud. And so in verse 6, Moses spake to the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece for each prince one, according to their father's houses, even 12 rods. And the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. Now, if we were to take a pile of sticks and put it out here in front of the door and checked on it tomorrow, what would be there? A pile of sticks. The same pile that we put there in the first place. They would be sticks tomorrow like they're sticks today. They would not sprout buds, and they certainly wouldn't grow almonds on them. That would be a miracle, wouldn't it? For something that's cut off from its source of nourishment to have life, to suddenly have life in itself in a stick, to be able to bud and produce fruit. And so that's what happened, though. In verse 8, it says, it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded and brought forth buds and bloomed blossoms and yielded almonds. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto all the children of Israel, and they looked and took every man his rod. And the Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony to be kept for a token against the rebels, and thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. And Moses did so as the Lord commanded him, so did he. And the children of Israel spake unto Moses, saying, behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. Whosoever cometh anything near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. What shall we be consumed with dying? Very good question. Well, that was up to them, wasn't it? Whether they were going to keep murmuring and rebelling or not. But God made the rod of Aaron to bud as his testimony that this was his authority and was not to be rebelled against anymore. And that's what that was preserved in the Ark of the Covenant, to teach Israel that lesson, to stop that rebellion against the authority of God. Now, we find mention of these events and other places in the Scriptures. In Numbers chapter 26, if we can turn a few pages over to verses 9 and 10 in Numbers 26. It says, and the sons of Eliab, Nemuel and Dathan and Abiram, this is that Dathan and Abiram, which were famous in the congregation, who strove against Moses and against Aaron in the company of Korah when they strove against the Lord. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah when that company died, what time the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a sign. They certainly did become a sign. And as we see, the rod of Aaron was also related to that. In the New Testament, the next to last book of the Bible, the book of Jude, in verse 11 of the one chapter book of Jude, it says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. So he's using Korah as an example there, along with Cain and Balaam. Now, a lot of us have children, and many of us have chosen Bible names for our children. There's some Bible names right there that none of us would name our children. None of us would name our children Cain. None of us with any sense would name our child Balaam, nor would any of us name our child Korah. I mean, those three that he points out right there in Jude 11, those are among the worst of the worst. I would hope we wouldn't use Ahab or Jezebel. There are a few names like that that are off limits to anyone that has any understanding whatsoever. We wouldn't want our child to be carry that name or to be anything like those particular people because they're known for their wickedness. And those three, including Korah, is forever known, synonymous with rebellion and wickedness. And so that's mentioned there. So here we are in the New Testament reading about ones who are rebelling against the authority of God in the New Testament, and he compares them to Korah. And so if we rebel against the authority that God has established through his Son, Jesus Christ, in the New Testament, how are we any different than Korah? We're not under that old covenant anymore. We're under the covenant of Christ, the law of Christ. In Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus said, all authority is all power, but that's the word, the Greek word, exousia, which is authoritative power. He says, it's given unto me in heaven and in earth. Jesus Christ possesses all authority that exists. We see the same thing in the book of Philippians in chapter 2, a chapter we were studying from this morning. But after he tells us about that excellent mind of Christ in verses 5 through 8 and how he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Verse 9 of Philippians 2 says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That name means authority. So he's given Christ his Son authority above every authority. He has all authority in heaven and in earth. There is no authority outside of his. All authority that exists is under him. He's above it all, and the Father has given him that position because of his obedience to him. And so Christ possesses all authority in heaven and in earth, and what we find for what is right for us to do in our lives today will be in that testimony that was given through Jesus Christ, God's Son, the New Testament. Our law that we're under today is the law of Christ, and we have those commandments of the New Testament. We have to have authority in the New Testament for everything that we think and say and do. That's the commandment in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. We can turn there, Colossians 3 and verse 17. He says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Everything we think, everything we say, everything we do must be in the name of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that we can do whatever we want and just say, I'm doing this in the name of Jesus and speak some magic words and it makes it okay or right. That's not what he's saying at all. This has to be by his authority. Doing it in the name of Christ means by the authority of Christ, which we have to have in the New Testament, and we will only find in the New Testament. If we're not authorized to do whatever it is, we shouldn't be doing it. And that's any point or at any time in our lives. There's in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, talks about those who say, Lord, Lord, but not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. He says, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, he says, and many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. What's he going to say to them then? He's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. So they're going to say, didn't we do all these things in your name? They claimed it. They said, in the name of Jesus, we're doing this or doing that. But just to claim it didn't mean they had his authority. There are lots of people that do things and say they're doing this for the Lord and don't have his authority. In fact, they're going against his authority is what we read in the New Testament. If we don't have authority from Christ in the New Testament, then we must not do it. That's the bottom line. Otherwise, how are we any different from Korah? I mean, that was the point of Jude 11. We're just like him then. And he made Aaron's rod to bud to remind all of us as a permanent lesson, do not rebel against the authority of God. If we do, we're going to ultimately pay with our souls. So that's a lesson we don't ever want to forget. Now, we do have one more lesson in this particular series we want to study, and that would be for next Sunday night, Lord willing. And that is to consider these things that are in the ark that God had placed there. And certainly there were those who witnessed Moses coming down from the mountain with those stone tables. There were people that saw those original stone tablets written upon by the finger of God himself. And there were people that saw the manna, and they saw the pot of manna that was collected to be put in the ark. There were certainly people, as we just read tonight in Numbers chapter 17, that saw that rod of Aaron that was budded and produced those blossoms and bore almonds. There were witnesses to those things when they happened. But how many of the generations of the Israelites ever after that never saw those objects with their own eyes? I mean, they knew they were there because of what God said. But there is a lesson from that we want to consider too. Those things, even though they weren't seen by the eyes of most of the Israelites that ever lived, they were still there, and God still required of them to believe and to remember the lessons and follow what He said based on the fact that there were witnesses to it, and that God bore witness to the ones who testified of those things. And that's something also that has great application to us. So that's a little bit of a preview of what the last lesson in this series will be, Lord willing, next Sunday night. So please be back then if you are able to. But for tonight, we want to now take this opportunity to extend the Lord's invitation to anyone that is here that needs to become a child of God by repenting and being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That is by His authority for the remission of sins. He says in Acts 2:38, or if you're a member of the Lord's body and need to repent of sin and come back to Him, if you've gone astray from Him, we're encouraging you to do that tonight. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come now while we stand together and sing?